Well, good morning again. Bless you. Luke chapter 10, 25 to 37. If you brought a Bible with you, we always encourage you to do that. But you'll also find our sermon text. If you like to make notes, it's right here in the program. And also, don't forget to pull out your amazing love notes where you can take some notes on the message today. I want to start by talking about something I think most of you will be familiar with because it's an event that happened recently here in Chicago and made national news. It was an event about a young lady, Bethany McGee. Do you recognize that name at all? It's been a lot on the news. Maybe you'll recognize the photo of the young lady if you've been keeping track of the news. Several weeks ago, this young lady was on the CTA Blue Line. And as she was riding the train, a 50-year-old man named Lawrence Reed approached her, and pretty soon before she knew it, he had poured fuel, gas, on her and lit her on fire. Horrible incident. She was able to stumble off when the train stopped at the Clark and Lake station, soon there were people gathered around her. One young man, Michael Thomas, especially assisted her as she lay there on the train platform. But over 24 others also came and began to assist her. News reports early on had said that no one had intervened when this incident was going on while she was on the train. And boy, you think about that and how incredible it is that something like that is happening and everybody just stands back. And you can get it a little bit. Probably people are a little shocked, not really sure what's going on, maybe a little bit stunned, so much so that they don't step in. And I don't know if you've ever played a scenario like this out in your head and asked yourself, what would I do in that situation? Would I be someone who would be quick to react? Am I prepared? Is my mind prepared so that if I'm in a public place and something scary like that begins to unroll and unravel in front of me, that I would step in and do something about it? It's a hard question to really ask because life comes at us fast. And I think many of us probably, if we look honestly back on our life, could identify times where we wish we had maybe stepped forward sooner or more thoroughly and helped out when we saw a surprise situation like that come up. I know I have some. And yet, it's not all hopeless either. We don't live in a society where no one ever helps out. In fact, there were these 24 people that did help out. Go ahead, put this picture up. This is Levon Schaafsma. She was visiting Chicago recently, the last couple weeks, from Michigan, doing some tourist stuff around downtown Chicago, and she stopped in Millennium Park. And I think she was walking dogs, so she was a little bit distracted. And when she got up, she had left her little purse on the bench in Millennium Park. And it had all her credit cards in it. You can imagine, you're on vacation, you've got all your stuff stored in your little purse that you take with you. And she walked off without her purse. Well, it wasn't too long before there was a guy who noticed this and started rifling through her purse. But in this case, two women had watched the scene play out, and they came running over to this guy, these two women. One pulled out her phone to call 911, and they started yelling at the guy and saying, "That's not your purse. You put that down right now." And actually, one of the women reached over and snatched the purse out of his hands. And before he could even run off, apparently the police did get there and he was taken into custody. So good things do happen. There are still today's story, Good Samaritans around. And it's good to see that, isn't it? To know that if you got yourself in trouble, there might be someone who would come along and help you out. The funny ending to this story is this woman, eventually she realized she had left her purse on the park bench, and she came back and she didn't know what to do. The purse was gone from the park bench. And so there was a shop somewhere near Millennium Park, and she decided to just stop into that shop to see if someone had maybe miraculously dropped her purse off in this little tiny shop. And the two women that had protected her purse happened to be in that shop at the very moment that she walked in, and they got to meet each other, and her purse was returned to her. Completely intact, nothing missing. Even the $200 in cash that she had in the wallet was still there. So there are still Good Samaritans, and today we want to talk about this, because what if we could be those Good Samaritans? And then maybe the deeper question is, why would we want to get involved? Why would we want to be that Good Samaritan? Why not just protect ourselves, stand back, as many people do these days, and stay safe? It is risky. There's no question. But the story we're going to be talking about today, maybe some of us, even though we've probably heard the story of the Good Samaritan before, it's a very well-known story, don't realize how much risk there was for the one man out of the three who did stop. So let's dive in. And the question we're going to start with, we're going to ask ourselves three questions. What must I do to inherit eternal life? Who in this story proved to be a neighbor? And then what's the glorious twist no one saw coming? So let's start with, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And this is the question that a young man comes up to Jesus and asks him that provokes the telling of the story, the Good Samaritan. And it's a very interesting story, particularly if you look at the context in Luke chapter 10, because as we read Luke chapter 10, what we realize is Jesus has been teaching his disciples many things. One of them was how to reach out with the gospel, and in fact, he had just sent 72 of his disciples out to teach others about the gospel. And then when we get to Luke 10, verse 25, it's almost as if Luke is positioning this story to say, yes, you can go out and tell people, this is my testimony, as we just sang, and tell people about Jesus. Beautiful. But Jesus also seems to be saying that sometimes the way to get to that conversation is by being a good neighbor, by just looking around and seeing people who might be in need, those who live around you, but also those whom God positions in your path, sometimes by surprise. And so that's where we're going with this. Let's take a look at this. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he asked, and here's the question that we're trying to answer. What must I do to inherit eternal life? Let's look how Jesus answers. What is written in the law? He replied. How do you read it? And he answered, he's a sharp guy. Well, the Bible says, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. Pause there. Many of us know these as the two great commandments of the law, that we can boil all of God's law down really into these two commandments. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind. Love your neighbor as yourself. Now, I want you to notice how many alls are in there. Not just love the Lord most of the time, or when it's convenient, or when you can do it. All your heart, all your emotions focused on the Lord first and foremost. All your spirit, your soul, your spiritually, all you want is to worship God constantly. With all your strength, physically, You will do anything to be able to be in the presence of God, and with all your mind, God is all you can think about all the time. That's what Jesus is saying. So we're going to talk about how high of a bar is that? Four times he says all. Maybe I could get my heart in the right place, but then would my mind and my soul and my spirit, my strength be in the right place? They all have to be there. And then you're only halfway there. You got to love your neighbor as much as you love yourself. Wow. Now that one sounds like it's a little easier, but I want you to really think about it. Loving other people as much as you love yourself, is that really even possible? I would say maybe for moments, but even then, I'm not sure it's really ever possible to love someone else as much as we human beings, filled with sin, are self-centered and want to love ourselves. Let's go on. What does Jesus say to his statement? Yep, that's it. If you do those two things, you have answered correctly, Jesus replied. Do this, and you will live. And here's the issue right there. That's a heart to watch out for if you're a believer in Christ. But he wanted to justify himself. What does that tell you? This was a man who wanted to earn it. This was a man who wasn't satisfied to somehow receive eternal life and heaven as a gift. He didn't want forgiveness to just be given him as a gift by grace. He wanted to justify himself. He wanted to become holy in the sight of God by being holy all the time, by doing those things we just talked about. He thought he could do it. And honestly, in today's world, there's quite a few people that think like that. And mostly it's because they think all I have to be is good enough. If you divide all the things that I do into a 50-50 proposition, if I can be good 51% of the time and just do bad things 49% of the time, then I'm set. But that's not what Jesus had just said, or the young man, rather. Jesus says that young man had answered correctly when he had said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. But he wanted to justify himself, this man, so he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? So, here we are. And Jesus is going to answer that. But before we go there, let's do some other passages. I want you to read Galatians 3:10 to 12 with me. Can you put Galatians 3:10 to 12 up? For all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse. So here's this young man. He wanted to justify himself. And Paul writes here to the Galatians and he says, that guy didn't realize it, but he actually put himself under a curse because he wanted to rely on doing the right things, on doing God good, on fulfilling the commandments. They're under a curse because it is written, cursed is everyone who does not, I should have highlighted this word, continue, meaning all the time, to do everything, all the things, written in the book of the law. You think you can do what this young man thought he could do, seeking to justify himself? Paul writes to the Galatians, you're just putting yourself under a curse. You're not going to heaven that way. You're going to think you're going to heaven, but in reality, you're straight on the road to hell. By trying to please God through good works, through the law. The law is not based on faith. These are two entirely different pathways, Paul says. On the contrary, the person who does these things will live by them. But what's the problem? I hope I'm making the case here that no one can do those things. Not one of us. And so we cannot live by trying to do these things, the works of the law. Let's go to the slide with the quote. No, it should be the Albert Camus. There we go. Look at this guy. He's an existentialist atheist, not even a believer. And yet he's a keen observer of mankind. And what does he notice? Man is the only creature who refuses to be what he is, meaning we aren't true to ourselves. We have character traits, we have values, and yet we're constantly breaking our character traits. We're constantly violating our values. And we say we're one thing, but in reality, we're all, in a sense, hypocrites because we don't do what we say. And we don't say what we do. Man is the only creature who refuses to be what he is. And yet, isn't this interesting coming from an atheist? We cannot escape this cycle of demanding to be more, meaning we're always thinking to ourselves, I got to do more. I got to be better. I got to be faster. I got to be more accurate. I got to listen to God's law and do it. Or I got to listen at least to human law and do it. And we constantly are driven from this place within. This existentialist atheist sees this in us. And it's true. We're driven by these desires that we cannot fulfill. We cannot really be what we are. And so here's the first thing that we have to realize. To reach eternal life requires far more than I must give. That's what Jesus is teaching this man. Now the man thinks he's teaching him how to actually get there. But what Jesus is doing is so important for us to understand. If we're thinking about how do I reach the life that's after this life? And imagine you're in a block room, all right? With me for a second. Cement floor, heavy ceiling above you, probably made of cement too. There's no way out of this box, but there's one door. But you're convinced there's more than one door because modern society tells us there are many pathways to heaven. And so, being a creature of our culture and society today, we're there knocking on the cement walls thinking, there must be another door here somewhere. There must be a window in these cement walls. And we're constantly taking our little chisel and hammer and going, there's got to be a way that I can create a door for myself. And we hammer and we chisel and we hammer and we chisel, trying to live a good life. Until one day we find ourselves in utter despair. Spend a whole lifetime trying to prove that we're righteous, justifying ourselves. Spend a whole lifetime trying to prove to ourselves that we can do this. We can earn our way to the life that comes after this life, to heaven. And that one door remains. And we're like, no, I don't want to take that door. There's got to be another door. Until finally we're in such despair that the only thing left for us is to try that door. You know what that door is named? It's named Jesus Christ. And the way we get access to that door is through the cross and the empty tomb. It's the only way to eternal life. So because this man wants to justify himself and he asks this question, so Jesus, you say, I'm on the right path here. So then my next question, Jesus, is who is my neighbor? And that's your next fill-in. Who proved to be a neighbor? Who proved to be a neighbor? So now to answer that question, let's go to the next section. You can put chapter 10, verse 29 up. So the guy has asked him, you know, who's my neighbor? And here's Jesus' answer. In reply, Jesus said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. This is the story, I think you know, of the Good Samaritan, right? This man's in a ditch. He's been beaten down by robbers. They've stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and gone, leaving him half dead. He's not in a good condition. Interesting how this story develops. The religious guy, the priest, the example of what the Jewish faith is all about, happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. Doesn't help the guy. So to a Levite, so someone who helped the priests, did kind of the physical work in the temple. When he came to the place and saw him pass by on the other side, before you go on, why would they do that? These guys who profess to be believers in the true God? Well, a quick examination of our own selves sometimes might provide that answer. Jesus doesn't answer the question why they passed by, but we can imagine some reasons, can't we? Did they pass by because they were afraid that this was maybe a setup and that somewhere in the woods alongside the ditch where this man lay half dead were people who were going to come out and attack them, and they're like, I ain't having any part of that. This is too risky to help. We see that a lot in our world today, and maybe that's why some of the people on the blue line didn't help, because they were worried about the risk of helping. Sometimes we don't help because we tell ourselves, I don't have time. I want to help. I'd love to stop right now, but then I'm going to be late for this meeting. And what's my boss going to say? Or even, we're not even worried about what our boss might say. There's that inner boss that's like, I got to get on. I got to get to the next thing. There are, in other words, I could stand here for probably another 10 minutes, which would make this sermon way longer than it needs to be. But you can figure it out on your own. What are the things that you think that might cause you to pass by on the other side? That's the real question. Because since these things often hit us by surprise, out of the blue, all of a sudden, we need to have that worked out in advance if we're going to be a good Samaritan. So that when the devil's lie comes to us, like you're too busy or it's too dangerous, we have an answer for the devil's lie. He passed by on the other side. Let's go to the next slide. But a Samaritan. Now, this is where Jesus is once again teaching. Guys, this, it's just not possible for you to be a perfect good Samaritan. Because he's like, a Samaritan comes by. This is an enemy. A hated enemy comes by. And they hated each other. Samaritans did not love Jews. Jews did not love Samaritans. I want you to think about someone in your own life that you really struggle with. And then all of a sudden they're hurting and in danger. The additional struggle besides I'm in a hurry or it's too dangerous that you're going to have because this person, you don't even like them anyway. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. Wow. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, and then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. So look at all the things this guy is spending here. He's spending whatever money he paid for the bandages. He's spending whatever he paid on the oil and wine. He's giving the man a ride on in his own donkey Uber, right? Brought him to an inn and took care of him. He's spending time. He probably had somewhere to go. He was on the road for some reason, but he stops and takes care of this man. The next day, what does he do? He takes out 2 denarii, money, and gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said, and when I return, he's even saying, I'm going to come back and check in on this guy. Make sure he's really okay. I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have. Let me give you an advance, innkeeper. When I get back, we'll take care of the rest of the bill. Wow. Let's go to the next slide. Now Jesus asks the important question. Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers? The expert in the law replied, the one who had mercy on him. Jesus told him, go and do likewise. So this is an important phrase. Because what has Jesus done again? Set up what in reality for anybody who was a Jew would recognize back in that day. Jesus just set up an impossible scenario for me. In real life, the likelihood of all this happening, that a Samaritan does all that for a Jew, is pretty much nil. And yet, at the same time, he's teaching him something about neighbors, isn't he? It's kind of interesting. This guy wants to go, what's the circle, Jesus? Well, who's in the circle of people that I should pay attention to and take care of? And Jesus, in essence, says, let's not define neighbor that way at all. Instead, what if we ask the question, who is my neighbor, and change it to, who am I a neighbor of? That only makes it more impossible, really. But it also helps us understand that when Jesus places people in front of us who are hurting or in danger or need help, I'm their neighbor. And I'm called to do something about that. It's an incredible reading on this story that many people don't think of. But I want to make this point first. So yes, who am I a neighbor to? That's a valid, important question. But more importantly, Jesus has just doubled down on the impossibility of being a good neighbor. James 2:10 shows us this impossibility. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it. Now I want you to think about this story. This guy doesn't stumble even once. Who doesn't stumble even once when they're loving their neighbor? Even when I've got a helpful attitude toward my neighbor, maybe in my mind or my heart, or maybe I'm just like, I got 1 denarii, but I don't have 2. I'll give them the 1 denarius. Jesus is really showing us, and James, Jesus' brother, underlines it when he says, you can do everything perfectly in your life, and if you just stumble once, you've broken every commandment. This is so humbling, guys. It's so humbling. But it puts us right where Jesus wants us, in that cement cell. And it helps us realize, look, I got to put the hammer and chisel down. There are no other doors or windows that represent my efforts, my keeping of the law. And I've got to just take the door that's been given me representing Jesus. Kevin DeYoung, he wrote this. He wrote a book called The Hole in Our Holiness. I love this quote. He doesn't say, well, you're better than average. He says, be holy as I am holy. Be as holy as God is. In other words, never miss, ever. If you're going to be saved by your own righteousness, you have to be perfect. And even unbelievers will frequently say what phrase? I'm not perfect. Everyone knows this. But in order to be saved, the Bible says you have to be perfect. And none of us brought enough holiness to pay that tuition. So here's your second answer. The bar to this question, how can I enter, how can I inherit eternal life, is not just high. It's impossibly high. And this is the real story of the Good Samaritan. Is Jesus teaching this young man, stop, you're in a concrete bunker, and you're trying to justify yourself. Just stop, young man. And instead, take the door that's been offered to you, the door of grace. Remember what we sang earlier? Now and forever, Jesus is my plea. That's where we're needing to get. That's where we want to get, is not my works, not my righteousness, but Jesus, His grace. That's my plea. So here's the final point, and we'll go through this one quickly because I think you're getting what this is all about. What's the glorious twist that no one saw coming? And that answers the question, who is the Good Samaritan? You see, if you listen to a lot of people teaching the story of the Good Samaritan, and even I, when I was first introduced to this story, I thought, before I knew about the twist, that the Good Samaritan was supposed to be me. Surely Jesus is teaching me, like he's teaching that young man, how to be a good person. And I'm not saying you can't learn something about how to be a good Samaritan from this story. I'm not saying that at all, but I am saying, in reality, the good Samaritan of this story is not you. And how do you know that? Because he did everything perfectly. Over the top perfectly. So that really leaves only one person to be this perfect neighbor, doesn't it? The verse says, verse 36, which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? And of course it was the Samaritan, but ironically the Samaritan represents a Jew. A Jewish man who was born in Bethlehem. We're going to celebrate him all through this next series. A man named Jesus. He's the good Samaritan, the true good Samaritan. Colossians 2, 13 and 14 says this, when you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. God made you alive. He took you half dead in the ditch, right? Because of sin. Actually, completely dead in the ditch because of sin. And made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the charge, just like the Good Samaritan paid the bill of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. Jesus, this passage teaches us, is none other than the real Good Samaritan. Take a look at Luther. Luther says, the law says do this, and it is never done. Not by us. Grace says, believe in this, that is Jesus, and everything is already done. We're in the story of the Good Samaritan, not the Samaritan. Who are we? We're the man lying in the ditch. That's who we are. That's the glorious twist on this. One final quote. You've heard of Pilgrim's Progress. John Bunyan wrote it. He also wrote Grace Abounding. I saw that it was not my good frame of heart that made my righteousness better, nor my bad frame that made my righteousness worse. Nothing I can do to make God love me more or love me less. For my righteousness, my plea was Jesus Christ Himself. Could not attain eternal life by my best works. No, not if I had 1,000 worlds. to offer. So please write this in. Thank goodness. Thank goodness. Jesus is the OG Good Samaritan. Now, we can still ask this question, and then I'll let you go. Why should I think also, knowing that Jesus is the OG Good Samaritan, about being a Good Samaritan too? And what week is this again? Oh yeah, Thanksgiving week. And so it's not wrong to take this story and say, can I at least be a little better Samaritan than I am today? And the answer is yes, with God's help you can. And the answer is, especially if you're prepared to do so in the spirit of thanksgiving, that all that you're doing is not like this young man trying to justify yourself or earn your way to heaven. That's all bogus. But if instead you're saying, Jesus is my OG Good Samaritan, and I want to love him in return for his first love, and I want to thank him for all that he's done for me, then that's the beginning of being a little better Samaritan ourselves. Let's pray. Dear Father in heaven, we are so grateful to be here today, to be reminded that you sent us your Son Jesus, and to be reminded that he and none other is our plea. We stand or fall by him alone. And so, Lord, we ask for your Holy Spirit to just pull us into faith in Jesus. He is the one door, the one way. He is the truth and the life. And through faith in him, Lord, we know we can walk through that door. And that question will be answered for us. What must I do to inherit eternal life? The answer is nothing. Jesus has done it all for us. Just believe and just rest in his gracious promises. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Will you join me in the Lord's Prayer? Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen.